We want to look at the final lady who is in the family tree of Jesus, the final one. Five women are mentioned, and Mary is the last one mentioned. Family trees are very interesting, and I don't know if you've ever taken the time to look up your family tree, but generally speaking, there is every sort of person under the sun in our family trees. Some we're proud of. You know, I'm the family member of so-and-so. In fact, we used to tease my son-in-law, Alex, because, you know, he's British, and apparently he's 52nd in line to the throne. So we're kind of hoping for a few people to get bumped off quickly. Yeah. Yeah, if you're here listening publicly, that's just a joke. Yeah, so yeah, for sure. I mean, family trees are important, and they're very interesting. I remember as a kid, young guy, I was doing some traveling around London. I went to a mall, and there in a kiosk was someone who was doing family trees. So I gave him my information, all that I knew, and here he printed out a beautiful certificate full of information about my family history. And I have no idea if any of it was true. But it was still fun to look at. And I enjoyed that. There's something very interesting to me. I have a cousin who has passed away since, but he spent years looking up my mom's side, my grandfather's side, looking up his heritage and his family tree. And actually, out of it, he became an Irish citizen because my grandfather immigrated to Ireland when he was a little boy and became an Irish citizen himself. And so Stuart got himself an Irish passport, much to my envy. But heritage is important. Where you come from says a lot about who you are. And that's one of the things I think that is so much craving in the life of someone who has been adopted. Someone who's been adopted craves to know the family they came from. My cousin Stuart, that's why he was so interested in my grandfather's heritage, was because he was adopted. And he wanted to know so badly the family he had been adopted into because he couldn't find out about his family. So knowing where you come from is really an important part of our lives. It roots us. It's establishing us. It lets us know the good, the bad, and the ugly of our history. Not any different for Jesus. And as I've mentioned before, having these women in the lineage of Jesus is actually quite controversial in that time. Nowadays, we just read it and see the women, no big deal. But then it was very controversial. It was outrageous to include the ladies because it was a very patriarchal society and the bloodlines of the fathers is what was being traced. So including the women was scandalous. And of course, Jesus is no stranger to scandal. Imagine a 13-year-old teenager in your family coming home and saying, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant." Of course, you freak first and think about it later. And then she says, "Calm down, it was God." And you think to yourself, "Oh boy, we need to go to Pinoca for a few days." Right? We just see that. It doesn't compute. And imagine the stress and the strain that went with that pregnancy. Jesus and his family were no strangers to scandal. So we look in the lineage, and we've been looking at Matthew chapter 1. So we're going to start there with one verse, and then we're going to jump to the story of Mary in the book of Luke. So the first verse we want to look at is Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to see here before we launch. I don't know if you remembered, but when Matthew started in the first couple of verses, he mentions the covenant with Abraham and David. So you have Abrahamic covenant, which is God promising Abraham that he would send someone who would bless the nations through him. And then you have the Davidic covenant saying he will be a king of your line. So we have a king coming through this line that will bless the entire world and culminating in Jesus. So that's where it starts. And then the first person we learn about is one of the sons of Jacob. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And instead of Reuben, the firstborn, which is normally how it would work, he skips to the fourth person, which is Judah, who, as we learned, impregnated his daughter-in-law through a scandal. So that's how that worked. And you think, if you know your Bibles, if you know your Sunday school stories, you think to yourself, wait, hold on. What happened to Joseph? Anybody ever wonder what happened to Joseph? You know, he was like second in line to Pharaoh. He saved the nation of Israel from destruction by providing food for them. He brought them into the land of Egypt to cover for them, to look after them, to make sure they were in good shape. That was Joseph. So what happened to him? And it was an interesting rabbit trail, and that's why I'm sharing it with you this morning. It was an interesting rabbit trail for me to run down, that at the end of the genealogy, two names are mentioned before Mary. What are those names? And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Isn't that interesting? And so you know that this is truly Joseph, Mary's husband, but the interesting thing is that somehow in the Holy Spirit and in the genealogy system, it came down to where we get the mention of Jacob and Joseph. God sort of completes the circle, you might say. And then we include Mary as the mother of Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, what can we learn today from the life of Mary? And I mean, I hesitated on this one because most of us know just about everything there is to know and then some about Mary. Would you agree? Mary's pretty well known. Maybe in some circles too well known. But in this circle, we want to stay within the scripture and see what's written here. And maybe some things will not only surprise you, but bless you again for the second or third or 100th time. Okay, so let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26. So to build this up, the angel Gabriel has gone to Mary's relatives, Zechariah, who's a priest in the temple, and his wife Elizabeth, who is barren, and they're both old. And so what happens is Zacharias is in the temple doing his duties, and the angel Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a boy. And you're supposed to call his name John. And Zechariah the priest says, wait, we're too old for that to happen. This can't happen. No, what are you talking about? We're too old. And the angel gets angry. He says, who do you think I am? I have come from heaven to tell you this news. So because you don't believe me, you will not speak until the day you name the child John. And so he never spoke. For 9 months, silence in the house and at the church. You're not supposed to say amen to that part. All right. So this sets up the story now of Mary. We'll find out why in a minute. In the sixth month, so that little phrase connects it to the previous story. This was Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy. So she had three more months to go. And then she would give birth to John. So in that sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. And just in case you don't know where Nazareth is, he says, oh, it's a town in Galilee. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, I know that sounds so familiar, but if you just take a second and think about those two names, right? So you've got a virgin named Mary, okay, and her name was Mary. He gives that in just a minute. The virgin's name was Mary. So you think about that for a second. You've got Joseph or Yosef or Yosef, which was a very common name in Israel. And you've got Mary, another very common name in Israel. Even in the New Testament, how many Marys are there? Three, four? There's lots of Marys. So these young women, these teenagers, these 13, 12, 13, 14-year-olds, they were meant to be virgins. So you send an angel to a town that's in Galilee, to a virgin among many virgins, married to a man named, or pledged to a man named Joseph, many Josephs, and a descendant of David. Well, that helped narrow the line a little bit. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I love that. She wasn't freaked out by the angel visit. She was concerned about the greeting he gave her. What does that say about Mary? Get to that in a minute. Mary was greatly troubled. Wonder what kind of greeting it was. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary may not have heard all that. You sort of lost me at, "You're going to have a son." And then she says, "Wait, how is that supposed to happen? I haven't been with anybody. I've never slept with anybody. I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one born in you will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God." Wow. What news. What staggering news. Imagine hearing that, ladies, for your, you know, you're going to have a child. And it's not just any child. It's the Son of the Most High God. And he's going to sit on his father's throne. And then, out of the blue, the angel changes the subject. So you're just trying to like, "What? I'm a virgin. What? And then he says, "Oh, by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. The barren one. She's going to have her child, and she's in her sixth month." What a strange conversation this angel is having. I love how he's, you know, dumping this truckload of wonderful information. Mary's like, "What? I haven't been with a man." He tells her how it's going to happen, and then he quickly changes the subject. "Oh, and Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child, and she's in her sixth month." All right. So, Elizabeth is going to have this child. She has been barren. And then he finishes off by saying, "Because nothing is impossible with God." Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, we could stop right there, because really, that says so much. It speaks to faith. It speaks to us. Do we, by faith, believe nothing is impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response, very different from her relative Zechariah the priest, who should have responded this way. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." What a beautiful response. Then the angel left her. So Mary got up, got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country, doesn't even get a name, in Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Wow, this is prophetic. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Faith, trusting. If Mary is one thing, she is faithful. Amen? And we could stop there and just say, wow, this is fantastic. She is faithful even in the midst of the controversy that this would have taken on. First of all, again, I want to just make mention Elizabeth has a miracle pregnancy. This is told to Mary to encourage her. When God comes to us and gives us a challenging task, or any task really, he always comes to us with blessing and encouragement. You are not the only one that has lived your faith, okay? There is a track record, a long history of people who have lived out the faith that they have in God. And there are so many books, so many stories, so many testimonies that can encourage us all in our walks, not to mention the ones that are written in the Holy Scriptures. Those stories are not there to entertain us. They're actually there to encourage us. They're there to guide us, strengthen us when times are tough, when we receive news that is hard to understand. And all of us have had that happen. We've received news that somewhere along the way that we kind of scratch our heads and go, what? Like Mary. Wait, hold on. That can't be happening. I'm a virgin. Wait. There's lots of reasons why we come up with excuses or really true reasons, like Mary's true reason, why that just can't be so. But as the tale unfolds, the angel changes the subject, says, oh, remember your barren old auntie? She's going to have a baby. Why don't you go talk to her? And so Mary hustles off and spends 3 months there trying to sort out what it is that God has given to her. You remember, this is a 13-year-old. Oh, God, give us 13-year-olds with this kind of wisdom. Not only that, she was not enamored. She was not enamored by the angel. Now, that might just simply be because he looked like a normal person. Angels don't always show up with big wings and, you know, flaming swords. It may have just looked like an ordinary person telling her this. But the fact that she came from such a no-name place, and the fact that she was like every other girl her age, anticipating marriage because the parents had set up the marriage for her. They had gone through a contract in front of two witnesses, and Joseph was the one. And there was money exchanged, and there was a dowry there, and there was this sort of idea that this was going to be Joseph's future and Mary's future. And it was set up by the parents. And so, again, just normal, nothing out of the ordinary, nothing spectacular about Mary that we should notice her. But God noticed her. And what did he notice? Well, as we learn later on in Scripture, one of the disciples who was called by Jesus, named Nathanael, he knew something about Nazareth, and he said this when he learned that Jesus came from there. He said, can anything good come out of that town? So obviously there was some kind of bad reputation, or at least, at the very least, a no reputation, a non-town of little consequence, if any. And when I was writing this, I couldn't help. I had to think of, Corner Gas. And every time they mentioned Woolerton, right? That was Nazareth. So nothing, a nobody from nowhere. One of the theologians named Kent Hughes, this is what he wrote. Now, I don't necessarily fully agree with what he says, but it is interesting. From all indications, Mary's life was not extraordinary. All the indications we have throughout the whole Scripture, she was not extraordinary. She was normal teenager. She would marry humbly. So in other words, she would marry Joseph, who was a craftsman. And I know many scriptures say that he was a carpenter, but that word is more broad than just carpentry. So he was a middle-class worker. He was a blue-collar guy. So not of any noble birth, except for the fact he came from the line of David. But by then, in that time, that really didn't make any difference at all. She would normally give birth to several poor children. She would probably never have traveled further than just a few miles from her home. and one day die like thousands of Marys before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Huh. I like that. I did like it. I don't know if I fully embrace it. It sounds a little too morbid, but there is something to it. Listen to what the scripture says God has written. Brothers, sisters, think of where you were when you were called. Think of where you were when God tapped you on the shoulder. Where were you? It's a question that was asked of Adam in the garden. Where are you? So where were you? Not many, the scripture goes on to say, not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose instead the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, even the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The fact is, all of us are just like Mary. We really are. There's a poet, and his name just escapes me, but he wrote something that impacted my life when I first read it. And that is, he said, that most people live lives of quiet desperation. And when they die with the song in their hearts that they never got to sing. Isn't that just depressing? But oh, so real. Most of us just don't come from much. We just are. We live, we work, we die. We have a few friends at a funeral to remember us by. That's how we go about life. And Mary then becomes for us our ticket. She becomes for us her ticket to hope. That when we look to God and when God intersects our lives, when we respond to him with faith, woo, anything is possible because nothing is impossible with God. So when we do come from humble position, when we do come, we don't have a lot of power. We don't have a lot of say or influence. We don't even have a lot of money, most of us. But I'll tell you, with God in the picture, anything is possible. And I could say that even true of my own life. I mean, I grew up in a small town. I grew up on a farm. I had big dreams. I used to drive around in the tractor hour after hour. My neck was sore, my back was sore from turning backwards and trying to make sure I didn't wreck anything, which I wasn't very successful at. But you know, God had something inside of me that I look back now after 35, 40 years, and I go, wow, I never would have guessed what he had in store. And this, I think, is hopeful, not only for our teenagers and for the teenagers or the young people that live or associated in your homes, or for you as a young man or young woman, that the future doesn't have to be gloomy. It can be full of hope by your faith in what God has for you. He has things in store for you that no one else can do, just you. How about that? Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 basically say that. They say, you know, we're saved by faith. It's not from works, lest anyone should boast. And then it says that God has a unique, mastercrafted picture that only you can fit into. And he's gifted you, and he's talented you, if that's a word, and he's given you what you need to fulfill what it is he has for you. And sometimes when you live in Hinton for long enough, you begin to wonder, am I ever going to get out of here? You begin to wonder that. And it doesn't mean that you want to leave town. It just means that, is this just going to be my life? I get up, I do this, I do that, I have this, I don't have that, I go to bed at night. Is that it? No. In God, no matter what your age or circumstance, Mary didn't come from much. Mary is a champion of God's kingdom, not because of who she was, but because of her faith. She trusted God. And when God came with this grand scheme, she was very practical. I like what she does. The greeting, starting with the greeting, troubled her. In other words, she gave us some thought. And oh, do we need people to slow down and give things a thought or two. And Mary, in her young age, 13, she knew enough to slow down and just say, wow, that was interesting. I wonder what all that means. And have a little thought. And then the angel continues, Mary, you know, don't be afraid. You're favored by God. He has something for you that only you can fulfill. And then he unloads this giant thing. And then she says, how? How is that going to work? And she gets the explanation. And then she says, okay, let's do it. Let's go on this adventure. This is how God wants all of us to live. Now, our adventure is not guaranteed going to be Mary's adventure. Ladies, you don't have to worry. You're not going to be immaculately concepting the next king of Israel. Don't worry about that. Okay, this is a unique situation. But that is in itself is helpful because each of us, each and every single one of us, is in a unique situation that only you are in. And God wants to meet you there and speak to you and give you vision and give you confidence and give you faith that he has something in store for you that when you look back, you're going to go, wow, I did not see that coming. God is, he's with you. He is blessing you. Notice his words. You are favored. You are full of grace because God has come to you. You have been given grace for whatever it is you're handling. You've been given grace for whatever it is he calls you to. You've been given grace. No matter your situation, he looks at the heart, just like Mary's forefather. In the book of Luke, he gives the lineage of Mary. She also comes out of the lineage of David. And I don't know if you know about David's story, but he was one of the young guys in the family. And he was out looking after the sheep when the prophet Samuel showed up to anoint the king of Israel, the next king of Israel. And so Jesse, David's father, lines up all the boys, oldest to youngest. He lines them all up. And Samuel goes from one to the next. Oh, this guy looks, you know, look at him. He's powerful, strong, looks like the kind of guy that God could use to lead the nation. And he goes down the whole row. And God finally says this to him. God says, the Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When he saw Mary, he didn't see a 13-year-old virgin girl. He saw faith in her heart. And he can work with that faith. He can work with it. And so he gave her this amazing task that no one else in history has been given. I think this is part of what Mary brings to us. Her trust in the Lord. The second thing I want to mention too is that it shouldn't be overlooked that Mary was a virgin. In our culture, virginity is shameful somehow. Somehow it's got twisted on its head, and virginity is no longer valuable or valued in the culture. But in God's standard, it is. It is very valued by God. And all you got to do is read through the scripture, and he talks about the failures, and he talks about the destruction of lives and families that come through sexual immorality. And Mary stands for us as someone who is sexually pure, a virgin. And this is a highly favored thing in Mary's life. And so God can come to you as a young person, and he can minister to you, and you can be strong because he wants you to be faithful sexually. He wants you to. And I think we could belabor this more than, you know, we need to, but just to say, around us in our lives, sexuality is very perverse in our culture. And if you're moms and dads, you're going to want to make sure that your voice is the loudest voice in your children's lives. Or if it happens to be your grandchildren, your voice needs to be the loudest when it comes to sexuality. And it's not a voice that says, don't do this. Well, I mean, you're going to say, don't do this. But it needs to be shown in light of what is possible. Your virginity is valuable. And it's not just valuable because it's good for you. It's valuable because God can use it for his kingdom. And I think it's important that we pass this on as part of the Christmas story, Mary's virginity. When else do you talk about it? Even the culture, they're singing songs. I was parked yesterday out in front of the bank while Cher was doing some business, and there was a loudspeaker going and singing about Mary, the virgin. And you think to yourself, does anybody hear that? It's important to God. And therefore, it needs to be important to us. And how we communicate that to our kids and our grandkids is very important. And I just wanted to make sure we covered that as well. Well, one last thought about Mary. Mary goes and she spends 3 months with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I'm sure she's learning lots from Elizabeth. I mean, someone who had a miraculous pregnancy herself. Okay, well, how do I do this? And what do I go? You know, she's probably got tons of questions. And so she's there for 3 months. While she's there, at some point, now I don't know when, it doesn't say when, she says this out loud. And if you want to follow along, it's truly amazing. It's called the Magnificat. It's called Mary's Song. And it's in the tradition of many other great songs. Moses' sister Miriam had a song when they came across the ocean, when they came across the Red Sea, and God protected the nation of Israel, and the waters came in on the entire army of the Egyptians and wiped them out. And Mary had a song, right? She sang a song and danced. Some of that is in this. Hannah, who was the second wife of some priest back in the confused days of Israel, who was barren, and she wanted a child so bad. And the first wife, she was popping out kids like popcorn. And she couldn't have any. And she was teasing her, Penina, she's teasing her and bugging her. And so one day she goes to the temple and she is just crying out to God. The high priest Eli thinks she's drunk because she's in such travail. She has no child. And God promises her a child. And she has a son whose name is Samuel, one of the greatest prophets Israel ever had. And she breaks out into song. In fact, the very first line comes from her song. It's important for us to know this because in this song of Mary, she is basically pulling this story, this scripture, that scripture, this particular phrase from the Old Testament. This little 13-year-old knew her scriptures so well. By the time she'd finished this song, I can see in there, it gave her great courage. Because who did she have to face yet? Joseph. The one she loved. The one that she was betrothed to. How is she going to break the news to him? At least Elizabeth understood because she had a miracle birth too. So, you know, I'm going to have a miracle birth as well, Mary says. So at least there was some understanding there. But Joseph and her had never been in union. So you know what the first thing Joseph's going to think. It's not my kid. How is she going to tell him? If you look at this song, by the end of it, you realize she got her faith to face her fiancé through the scripture. I'll just go quickly through some and we'll maybe make a couple of notes. So Mary says in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." That is in the Psalms many times, but specifically Psalm 34. I want you to notice these things because God, speaking through Mary, gave her scripture to prophesy in song, not just for us today, but for her to go back and face Joseph. Scriptures will do that for you. When you're having difficulty, don't avoid them. Engage them. The temptation will be to run everywhere else to get information to help soothe you, except the scripture. Don't do that. Look there first. Go there first. If you're having trouble, ask. It's my job to help you find stuff like that. So ask me. Ask an elder. Ask a trusted senior saint who's been down the road many years and can tell you, oh yeah, when I was going through that problem, this is the scripture God gave me and it carried me. Mary can be for us an example of knowing these scriptures and how to use them to encourage us no matter what we're facing. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary knew she needed a Savior. She wasn't perfect, which is from Isaiah 45. And he has been mindful of his humble state of his servant, 1 Samuel 1:11. This is from Hannah, Samuel's mother. And from now, all generations will call me blessed, out of Genesis 30. You see, you can keep going and it just keeps flowing. And the Mighty One has done things for me, Psalm 126. Holy is his name, many times in the Psalms. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, Psalm 113. You can see where she's gathering. She's gathering courage from the scriptures to face whatever it is she's facing. That's what's going on. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Outstretched arm, another psalm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost psalm, Psalm 1. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers, his promises are good. He will stand by them. The problem isn't the promises. The problem is, will we believe them? And Mary, again, is our example of faith. Faith and trust, you know, saturated with scripture. These things are beautiful. And this is Mary in the lineage of Jesus. What a worthy person because of her faith. Not because of where she came from. So, Father, I thought that season was over. Get your gun. I can see all your itchy trigger fingers going in here. And so, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we praise you. Because you've hidden this stuff from people who think they know better and revealed it to little people like Mary. Yes, Father, this is your good pleasure. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope Mary has encouraged you this morning. We're going to finish with a Christmas carol, but be encouraged from the life of Mary today.